day, a week, a month, or even a year where we just feel stuck, where we just feel like things aren't going our way, where we just feel like it's a situation full of trouble. The reality is sometimes life is the pits, isn't it? I think we can all get there. I think Jesus even told his followers, guess what? Life's going to be full of trouble. It's going to be full of challenges. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." But in spite of these words, in spite of the fact that Jesus teaches it, in spite of the fact that we all know it to be true because we've all been stuck in second gear at least for a day, we sometimes, when we come to these points, they just absolutely get us down. They just get us to the point where life is so frustrating, where we just can't deal with it, that we abandon all hope. In fact, we see that people, even in these times, even though Jesus, the figure of Christianity, God himself told us this would happen, even though he told us to listen to him because he provides peace and comfort in these situations, when we get to them, we abandon our faith. So if we're going to survive a relationship with God, we have to be prepared. We have to know what to do when these situations come. And then when they do come, what do we do want to get out of the situation? And then what do we do once we're out of the situation? See, it's about, instead of abandoning hope in the pits of life, we need to find hope to rescue us from life's pits. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm chapter 40. If you have a Bible, open it. If you got a phone, search for it and follow along as I read Psalm chapter 40. This is a psalm of David that was recorded for the director of music, and this was a song to be sung amongst the people of God in Israel. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your heart is your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not withhold your mercies from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say, aha, aha, be appalled with their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this word, Lord. Thank you that as we come to it, we can see what you would have for us. And Lord, as there's many of us within this room right now who feel as if life's the pits. We just feel stuck. God, would you be with us? Would you speak to each one of us this day what we need to hear? God, as we open this word and read, and as we focus on you for just a few minutes, Lord, let this be about a time where we grow close to you, where we wait patiently on you for what you would have for us. Lord, let these words be yours, not mine. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 40, it's a song about being in the pits. And when you look at this psalm, you can actually break it down into two sections. Verses 1 to 10, David tells about how God got him out of a pit. And he talks about how when he was, what he was experiencing, and when he came out of it, he goes, man, I need to thank God for his rescue. I need to talk about how wonderful he is. And he goes on for a number of verses to do that. But then in the second half of the psalm, we see that once again, David is in a pit. He's in a situation that he cannot overcome. And so he's crying out for God to deliver him. Basically, the whole psalm, the whole reason this is included in this book is to explain how to deal with the pits in our life. If you wanted to summarize the whole psalm, you could say something like this. When you're in a pit, wait on God. Share about how good he is when he rescues you. That's how it's broken down. When you're in a pit, wait on God. That's what David's going to say to us. But then share about how good he is when he rescues you. Let's start by looking at what the pit David was enduring was. Well, actually, we don't know what the first pit was. We have no indication. It could be a whole bunch of things. Scholars have looked back at what we have chronicled for his life and said, okay, it could be one of a number of things. It seems like it could easily have been a situation of dealing with people and being a ruling king and some challenges that were there. Some people look at David and they've gone back and looked at his life and gone, man, maybe this guy suffered with depression or some other type of mental illness. We're not sure. But no matter what it was, we know that what he did was he said, okay, I waited. And then we see at the second pit, in verse 14 and 15, we see him say, troubles without number surround me. My sin has overtaken me. I can't even see. They are more than the hairs on my head. All my problems are more than the hairs on my head. And my heart fails within me. In this time, we see that the pit that David is experiencing is clearly a consequence of his own sin. You know, all of us, we get ourselves at times into situations where we're at fault for why we're there. But we also see in 14 and 15 that he talks about his enemies being against him. The reality is sometimes we also enter into pits where it's just not our fault, but we're there. We don't know exactly what it was, but David describes it as being this slimy pit full of muck and mire. Have you ever been hiking and it's been so muddy where your shoe has gotten stuck? I've done this. I remember being on this hike up on the top of Mount Seymour, and there's this trail that goes up to an area called Dog Mountain. In the winter, it's an amazing hike that you can snowshoe through, but in the early spring, all that melt happens, and in this one section, it's this big dip, and it just becomes this massive mud puddle. At least ankle deep, if not further, when it first starts. And we were hiking up there, and I was walking, and quickly I realized my sock was starting to feel wet. And as I looked down, I looked back and saw my shoe was back there. But imagine if that was a pit that you were sitting in. Imagine if the walls on either side of you were so sticky, so slippery, so slimy that you couldn't grab on. And then the bottom was just starting to pull you in. This is what David describes his feeling of what's going on in his life. He says, I'm trapped. I'm unable to free myself. Right now, any one of us could be experiencing a whole host of different pits in our life. There's some of us who maybe we have poor health. Maybe we're in a situation with some friends or family where we feel abandoned. There's other of us who, you know, we're just going through and trying to raise up our kids, and our kids aren't turning out how we want them to, and we can't figure out why. It doesn't matter what your pit is. We all go through them. And at different times, they feel different depths, and they feel overwhelming. So how do we get out? You might be responsible for that pit. You might not. David, as I said, his second pit seems to be like an overwhelming situation where he can't even see. In some versions of the scripture, it says, it's like there's a fog before me. We've probably all been there where we've been in some type of fog where we can't see past where we are, whether it's driving or hiking or whatever it is. But we also all know what that's like just in day-to-day life. For me, I remember a couple years ago, I experienced a period of intense burnout. I mean, I got to the point where making any type of decision was difficult. Even to sit down on my couch and watch Netflix, I became overwhelmed by the options that I just didn't even want to find a show to watch. I was going through this all, and everything felt so big, so vast, so deep, I didn't know what to do. And then someone came alongside of me and they said, Kyle, you're stuck. You need to find a way out. You need to find something that's going to pull you out of this situation because it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good for your work. It's not going to be good for your marriage. It's not going to be good for your kids. This isn't a good situation. And so I started to look. And when we're trying to get out of one of these pits, we have a whole lot of options. We have options of things that will help numb us to the pit, and so we're comfortable being there. We have things that are just things we want to grasp onto. I think we can all list a whole bunch of things that we use to help us get out of pits. For some of us, it's exercise. We just do that because we're going to feel better when we do it. Some of us numb ourselves with alcohol or drugs. Others of us, what we do is we find a self-help book that talks about what we're dealing with and we start to read it. Or we start doing self-actualization exercises where we start to positively picture something and so we are going to achieve it because of this. Others of us, we try minimalism. This is a big one right now that a lot of my friends are going through when they feel stuck. They say, okay, it's because of all the stuff I have, so I need to get rid of the clutter, be minimalist. For more of us, we sometimes start or end relationships here. We go, oh, it's the relationships that are causing the problems, whether I don't have one or there's one that's not healthy, so we get rid of it. It doesn't matter what it is. We search for something. And some of these things are good and some of these things are bad, but almost always our inclination is to do it ourselves. We as a people value the underdog. Don't we all love underdog stories? The story of that person who's on the bottom and then through fighting their way, they become the champion. One of my favorite movies is the movie Rudy. If you've ever seen it, it's about this boy who plays football and he has to overcome and he has to fight and he has to dig in deep to rise to the top. And I love it because I just love at the ending when you get to celebrate with him as the crowd cheers, Rudy, Rudy, Rudy. And that's what we look for in life. We look for people to cheer our name because we got ourselves out of a pit. But more often than not, all these things are just a temporary solution. So David offers a different one. In verse 4, David writes, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods." So what does he say? He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." Waiting on the Lord or waiting on God or waiting on Jesus, however you want to put it, is all over the Bible. In Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him." In Isaiah 40, 31, it says, "But those who wait on the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and will not faint." Doesn't that sound amazing? Have you ever just been in that moment where you just wish you could rise up? Be on wings like eagles. Imagine being able to run. If you like running, you probably know this feeling where you go out for that run and you just feel the sun on your face and it warms your skin. And you get to that point where you get the endorphins flowing and you get that little bit of a runner's high and it just feels so good. And imagine if you could continue that on without getting tired. It'd be an amazing experience. But that is the level of joy and contentment that we encounter when Jesus meets us, even within our pits. But we have to choose to wait on him. So what does it mean to wait on God? What does it mean to wait on Jesus? Well, this psalm gives us a number of clues. The first thing is waiting is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. Sometimes when we have to wait on something, we get so frustrated, don't we? We live in a busy society. We have things to do. We have places to go. We have people to meet. And so waiting is the last thing we want to do. I'm that person. I can't even take my kids to the park for more than half an hour before I go stir crazy. Because I just have to be doing something. But that's not what it's saying to us. It's not saying just sit around, just be content in the little pit you're in. No, waiting involves calling out first. When you get yourself in trouble, you don't just sit there and hope something comes to you. You actually call out for help. You know, every once in a while when I sit on my couch, I try to use the force. And then Amy looks at me and she's like, "You're an idiot." And then she makes me get up and go get it. Because the reality is just sitting there doesn't do anything. If we need something, we need to ask for it. In verse 1, David mentions that he cries out. In verse 13, he says, "Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly to help me." In verse 17, he even continues it. He says, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." As I said, for lots of us, we want to do it ourselves. But even if we don't want to do it ourselves, even if we don't want to be the underdog, oftentimes what our problem actually is we don't even recognize the need. We don't even recognize where we are. Before I moved to Abbotsford, I lived in North Vancouver, and I did ministry with a lot of families. And I'll tell you, it was actually the hardest place that I've lived where I've tried to share the good news of Jesus. Why was that? As I look on it, I go, I think the biggest part of that was because these people didn't need anything. We all have this checklist in life, don't we? The things that we, if we can check them all off on, things are good. I'm happy. I don't have any problems. So I worked in this community, and with the church community that I worked in, I had families who would go away on at least one major out-of-country trip a year. I remember working with a student who was 14, and they came up to me, and I asked them what they were doing that summer, and they said, "Kyle, you will not believe it. It's so frustrating. I'm going to Hawaii for the 16th time." Okay. Dad's got a good job? Check. Family vacation? Check. Kids, were you doing good in school? Perfect. Check. Oh, do we have time to go get my locally roasted coffee before exercise or shopping? Check. Good, life's good. But don't let me use North Van as a way for us to get condescending. I think sometimes we do that, don't we? We can look and be like, they have these problems, ha ha. They don't recognize their need because they're so rich, oh, poor them. But we all have our own checklist. We all have our own list that if we go through it, we go, "Do I need God? No. Things are going pretty well for me right now." And that's a problem, isn't it? We need to recognize our need. And then in that place of need, we need to call out. Waiting on God after we've called out to him, David gives us an example that it's more than just calling on him and shouting. In that time while we wait for an answer, we're supposed to reflect on what he's already done. When we're getting out of whatever situation it is, oftentimes our natural tendency is to look inwards. We're people of the belly button. We all like to navel gaze, don't we? We all like to turn inwards and just think, oh, poor me. Oh, God's abandoned me. Oh, life stinks. But that wasn't David's response. David actually says, man, Lord, many are the wonders that you have done. The things that you have planned for us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of all your deeds, they would be too many to declare. We don't know exactly what David's thinking about. It could be a whole host of things. It could have been the fact that he was this runt of his family, the smallest of a group of boys, yet he was called to be king. It could have been the fact that he was a little man who was called out into a field of battle and took on a giant. It could be the fact that he had to lead a nation of people through some incredibly difficult situations, and God provided the safety for those in his care. We don't know what it is, but we know that in these tough situations, as we call out, it lifts our heads up. When I was training as a paramedic, I had an immense privilege to work with who I think is arguably the best paramedic in the world. And one of the things I loved about this guy was his ability to care for his patients. We would show up in incredibly difficult seasons and scenes in people's lives. I remember showing up at this one family's home and someone was in cardiac arrest. We were able to, I had no part in this. This is an observing block, but they were able to bring this person back to life. And you know what they did in that situation? They cared for that person medically, but he also scanned the room. And on a bookshelf was a picture of a grandchild. He said, is that your grandkid? Tell me about them. And as much pain as this person was in the fact that this person had just been brought back to life, they looked up in all their pain and all their agony with all this turmoil in their life and smiled and started talking about their grandkid. Now, they couldn't really talk well or go through because of all the pain and everything that was going on, but they were able to lift up for just a moment, to rise just above the pain for a second. And how much more would it be if when we were stuck in a life pit, we could recount every single one of the many things that God has done for us? Waiting also means obeying. So we call out to God, then we look and think about all the wonderful things he's done for us, and then we obey him. In verse 6 to 8, David says, sacrifice and offerings you do not desire. And then if you skip down, it says, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Right before David, there was another king named Saul, and a prophet of God actually came in, and why Saul ended up no longer being king was ultimately because he wasn't doing what God had for him. And so Samuel comes up to Saul and he says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. He says, there's this system that we have for how we get right with God, but it's actually better to not need the system. It's better to just do what God says than to go back and ask for forgiveness over and over. Obedience is a huge thing. In fact, this is even applied. These verses right here are even applied to Jesus later in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 to 7, these words are used to point out that Jesus himself showed up on earth and obediently came to die on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. So when we're in a pit, we need to continually strive to obey God. Even if it feels like forever, it feels like it's taking forever for him to save us. I think oftentimes when we're in a pit, it's just a matter of perspective. Sometimes having the right perspective is easy to lose. We haven't want God to work in a certain way, but he doesn't. My experience when I was going through that season of burnout was I need to get out of my job. So I started applying for jobs left, right, and center. And I eventually came upon this job that was offered to me that I thought would be the perfect job. It was less of the things I didn't like, more of the things I liked. It was a little bit more money. And so I was like, this is what I'm going to do. But I sensed God saying, no, 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 no. That's not what I have for you. Just listen to me. And you know what? I almost didn't listen to him. I almost took the job. But thankfully, God intervened and did some things. And I really went, no, this isn't the right thing for me. And so I stayed. I stayed in a job where I felt like I was on the absolute bottom, where I was just scraping by, where, as I said, I couldn't even think or act or do anything. It just felt like everything was labored. But in that situation, as I chose to stay because God told me to, I ended up experiencing this immense joy. I ended up seeing fruit of my labors that I invested years into that I was getting frustrated by because I hadn't seen anything, where God said, I'm going to bless this. I'm going to let things grow. I'm going to do things that are amazing here. And so in that place where I even felt like I was on rock bottom, God helped me feel like I was soaring on wings like eagles. You know, I could tell you, and this is one of the things, so I'll just tell you, you know, I ended up back in that pit. I don't want to be fake up here and say, no, everything was perfect from then on out. When we get out of pits, we end up going back in them. But in the midst of that first pit, I learned something. Wait on God. Trust him. Follow him. Do what he's calling me to do. And then when I went back into that pit, when I went back into starting another season of burnout, I was able to remember those things. And they helped me through again. So what do we do when we get rescued? In your head, when you finally get out of a tough rut, what's the first thing you do? Go, ah, and move on, don't we? We like to forget the pits that we were just in. We don't like to go back there. But in verse 3, David says this. He says, God put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put trust in him. In verse 4, David goes on and he talks about how someone who trusts in God is blessed. Then he goes on again in verse 9 and 10 and talks about how amazing God is and what he does. But why does David repeat himself? I think David repeats himself and repeats the fact that it was God who did it, because if he didn't do it, people would just chalk it up to being like, ah, David's the king. He's got good luck. Oh, he's got so many natural abilities. He was able to pull himself out of it. David was able to do it on his own. Good for David. But David said, no, that's not the reality. I was in this slimy pit. I couldn't grab onto anything. I was sinking deep into the muck and mire, and the only person who could save me was God himself. I called out. I waited. He rescued me. And now I'm going to share that with everyone. A telescope is something that takes a tiny object in the night sky and magnifies it. I think if we never had telescopes or binoculars, we would simply look up at the stars and sing our favorite song, Twinkle, Twinkle. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Ask an astronomer how small the stars are. We all know that we have this massive sun, but our sun is actually small compared to most of the stars we look at. So a telescope's job is to look up and expand our point of view. And I think in the same way, when we get rescued, our job is to be a telescope. Our job is to magnify who God is. Because so often when we go through life, we look at God and go, ah, oh, he's a nice, distant, nice old man. Oh, he's a guy up in the sky. Oh, I don't really need him. My checklist is going all right. But as Christians, We recognize that Jesus saved us from the pits. We recognize that he covered up our sin when there was no way we could possibly do it. We know that a big God came down to die on a cross for us. We know that he intercedes in our life on our behalf. And so it's our job to play our part in showing how big that God really is. As you look at Psalm 40, there's something for every single one of us today. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't started following him, if you haven't experienced the freedom from the pit that you're in, I would encourage you to take this opportunity now to call on him. And I guarantee you, he will rescue you. You will encounter a God who is much bigger than what he looks like from a distance. For those of us who are in a pit, if you're here and it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year, wait patiently. Remember not just to look inwards, but to look outwards at the amazing things that God has already done for you, and recount that to help you rise above the pit that you're in. And then patiently and obediently follow out what God has from you. And I trust that you will find hope that will rescue you from your pit. And if you're here this morning and you're not in all that, if you're not dealing with pits and life seems like it's going okay, enjoy that. But don't just stretch and walk away from your pit. Don't just feel good that it's going on and forget about everything that's happened in the past. Use the opportunity you're in to be able to hand off your telescope to somebody else. Say, look how good and big God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for this opportunity for us to come together and gather as a church. Lord, I thank you that, God, I appreciate that we just don't know what everyone is going on in everyone's life here right now this morning. God, I pray for those who do not know you. Lord, would they take this as an opportunity to call out to you, to reach out for a big and loving God who will capture them, who will lift them out and renew their strength. God, for those of us who are in a pit, who do know you, would you, God, allow us to look at you? Would you allow us to see how big you are? Would you remind us not to look at ourselves for the answers or ourselves to have a pity party, but would you allow us to look above ourselves, out at you, and remember how good you are, Jesus, that you have done so much for us, that you conquer all, and that you love and care for each and every one of us. God, for those, would you encourage them and give them energy if they feel like they're in a fog and they feel like they can't take a next step? Lord, would you give them the ability to take a step obediently to walk towards you? And Father, for those of us who aren't there, we aren't in a pit. Lord God, would you please light a fire under us? Would you please get us motivated to share and go? Lord, would we be a people who are known to pass off the telescope, to point out that you aren't just a little star in the distance? God, be with us as a church. Help us to praise and honor you, but help us not just to do it here, but to go out this week, share it with others. So God, we thank you for who you are, what you've done, and all God's people said. Amen.